We've been looking together at the Lord's Prayer over the last number of weeks. Let's recite it together as in the traditional King James Version. Let's pray it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. Recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And I was reminded of a story that I read as I was preparing this message from Charles Swindoll's book, Laugh Again. And I'm going to just read the story that he records there. People who live above their circumstances usually possess a well-developed sense of humor, because in the final analysis, that's what gets them through. I met such a person at a conference in Chicago several years ago. We shared a few laughs following a session at which I had spoken. Later, she wrote to thank me for adding a little joy to an otherwise ultra-serious conference. Why are most Christian conferences ultra-serious? Her note was a delightful creative expression of one who had learned to balance the dark sides of life with the bright glow of laughter. Among other things, she wrote to me, "Humor has done a lot to help me in my spiritual life. How could I have reared 12 children starting at the age 32 and not have had a sense of humor?" So she started having children at the age of 32. Did you get that? After your talk last night, I was enjoying some relaxed moments with friends I met here. I told them I got married at age 31. I didn't worry about getting married. I left my future in God's hands. But I must tell you, every night I hung a pair of men's pants on my bed and knelt down to pray this prayer. Father in heaven, hear my prayer. And grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man. Well, the following Sunday, I read that humorous letter to our congregation, and they enjoyed it immensely. I happened to notice the different reactions of a father and his teenaged son. The dad laughed out loud, but the son seemed preoccupied. On that particular Sunday, the mother of this family had stayed home with their sick daughter. Obviously, neither father nor son mentioned the story, because a couple of weeks later, I received a note from the mother. "Dear Chuck, I'm wondering if I should be worried about something. It has to do with our son. For the last 2 weeks, I've noticed that before our son turns the light out and goes to sleep at night, he hangs a woman's bikini over the foot of his bed. Should I be concerned about this?" I assured her there was nothing to worry about, and I am pleased to announce that the young man recently married, and maybe the swimsuit idea works. Well, that's kind of a strange prayer. And the phrase, "and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or from the evil one, is a strange phrase in prayer. Would you agree? What does it mean when we pray, and we are to pray, as Jesus taught his disciples? Remember, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it really was a prayer that he taught to his disciples. It's the disciples' prayer. And what does it mean when Jesus instructs us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one? Did Jesus have kind of a mind lapse or something, or as a teacher had kind of a bad doctrinal moment when he suggested that we pray, lead us not, and lead us not into temptation? What does he mean when he teaches his disciples to pray that phrase or that sentence? Chaim ben Torah, a Jewish Hebrew scholar, suggests that Jesus' words could be legitimately translated, and I quote, "Do not allow us to enter into wrong thinking or testing." In other words, don't allow us to go places where we will be strongly tempted to sin. That was his rendition. Well, you think that's true? I don't know. Let me read some more. Some Bible scholars believe that the meaning of the word temptation that is used here in the Greek and translated temptation in the English can be restricted to the meaning of trial. Lead us not into trial. Lead us not into trial. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the referred to prince of preachers years ago, said, and I quote, "The word temptation has two meanings, to try or to entice, to try us or to entice. When we read that God did tempt Abraham, for instance, we are by no means to understand that he enticed Abraham to anything that was evil. The meaning of the word in that place, doubtless, is simply and only that God tried him or tested him. But permit me to say that this interpretation will not stand with this particular text now before us. The word here used for temptation is not the word constantly written when trial is meant. It is just the very word which one would employ if temptation to sin were intended, and I cannot believe that any other translation can be applied." Notice that God did not say, "I'm going to tempt you," or pray that I won't tempt you. If it did mean that, then there would be a difficulty, because the Lord does not tempt us, right? Is that right? We read that from James. Spurgeon goes on to say, "I think I shall very rapidly be able to show you that there is a vast difference between leading into temptation and actually tempting." That's interesting. God tempts no man, for God to tempt in the sense of enticing to sin is inconsistent with his nature and altogether contrary to his known character. But for God to lead us into those conflicts with evil which we call temptations is not only possible but usual. That's interesting. Full often the great captain of salvation, Jesus, leads us by his providence to battlefields where we must face the full array of evil and conquer through the blood of the Lamb. And this leading into temptation is by divine grace overruled for our good, since by being tempted we grow strong in grace and patience. Our God and Father may, for wise ends, which shall ultimately subserve his own glory and our profit, lead us into positions where Satan, the world, and the flesh may tempt us, and the prayer is to be understood bad time to have to turn the page. And the prayer is to be understood. Are you with me? Are you listening? Okay. You want to hear this? In that sense of a humble self-distrust which shrinks from the conflict. What Spurgeon is suggesting here, and what I have come to believe myself as I've been meditating and thinking about this phrase, lead us not into temptation, is that really it's an acknowledgement. Jesus is saying that we are to acknowledge that we are weak and that we're frail. And when it comes to evil and when it comes to sinning, we need to be constantly aware of the fact that we need God's help to overcome. And also, I concluded that it's dangerous for us and perilous for us to take this phrase and isolate it and make it our only prayer. Lead us not into temptation. But what's the next phrase? Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil. And that is the great need when we are in a place of temptation, isn't it? Do you remember, you do know that to be tempted is not to sin, but to give in to the temptation to sin is sin, right? Am I right? It's normal. It's normal for every one of us to experience times of temptation in our life, and how we respond to that temptation, how we react to that temptation, or how we give in to that temptation becomes a strong factor in whether we sin or not, or whether we have access by our Father in heaven to that deliverance from sin. I've been trying to understand this sentence all week, and I kind of felt like I came to the conclusion that one of the things, and I was aware of it because of what I was struggling with personally in the course of the week, you know, being in situations where there was sin or evil abounding around me, and seeking to counsel or seeking to pastor and care for people who were struggling with great evil in their life. And, you know, I was just getting to the point where I felt like I needed to say and pray and say, oh, Father, would you deliver me? This constant trial and all the temptation that was in it, not necessarily for me, but just the heaviness of the intensity, as Swindle had said, you know, sometimes we get so intense. And do you know what I mean by that? Do you mean there's times in our lives when there are so many trials, the fiery trials that are just coming at us, and we just get overwhelmed? And do you ever find yourself saying to God, it's enough, Lord, I don't think I can take any more? I kind of think that this first phrase has to do with that kind of a context, where, Lord, in the midst of all the evil that is around us, oh, God, lead us out of, not into temptation, but, you know, I don't want to see the terribleness of people or myself submitting to that sinfulness. I'm just weary of it. It's worn me out. But deliver me. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Oh, wow. It's so important for us to recognize that we have three enemies in the world. What are they? The devil, the world, and the flesh. Three enemies, right? And they bombard us in our situations in life. And we need to recognize that one of the most important ways in which we deal with our enemy is by going to our Father in heaven. Oh, Father, Father, I feel my weakness. I feel my susceptibility. I feel my vulnerability. Oh, Father, I'm dependent on you. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and from the evil. Remember a time when Edith and I were going through a difficult time in our first pastoral ministry, and we were dealing with a situation where there was a lot of evil spirits that seemed to hover, and even got to the place where we felt like there was an evil presence in the parsonage where we lived. And we were really, really oppressed by it, and the heaviness in the air and all of that kind of thing. And the Lord led us to 2 Thessalonians 3:3. And that became for us as a couple, as a married couple, a life verse. The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you against evil. You know, we need to look to the Lord as the one who delivers, as the one who can be with us in the midst of the intensity and the struggle and those times, those circumstances where there's strong temptation. Amen? We look to him. Spurgeon goes on to say that God leads us into temptation for probation, that the chaff may be sifted from the wheat, that the dross may be separated from the fine gold. By these trials, hypocrites fall, being discovered in the hour of temptation, just as the rough March wind sweeps through the forest and finding out the rotten bow snaps them from the tree. The fault being not in the wind, but in the decayed branch. James alludes to the actual solicitation to evil in which the most holy God can have no part. But our text deals with the providential bringing about of the temptation, which I think you can clearly see may be the Lord's work, with his desire that we would be a holy people. A work of, we used to use the word a lot, sanctification, which a lot of people don't even understand. But there's something about it in the heat of the battle. And one of the things that was reinforced, I remember reading many, many years ago, a statement by Pastor Bill Johnson, where he said that many North American Christians live with a peacetime mentality in a wartime reality. And you know, if you haven't awakened to it, brother or sister, you need to awaken to the fact that we are in a war. And it is a very intense war. And that we need to live out our lives with the mentality that we are in a war. And this prayer becomes a very important part of our weaponry. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one, as some manuscripts translate. That's a powerful, powerful, powerful thing. And I haven't had time this morning because of the events that we have before us, but I haven't had time to really get into deliver us from evil, but we will. That will be our next phrase. But I want to tell you, you gotta keep the two phrases together. And when we fellowship and celebrate communion together, we are celebrating the fact, and we're remembering that when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died and took upon him, bore in his body our sin, it was his way of dealing with the need that we have to be delivered from the evil of our day in which we live. And that by providing forgiveness and cleansing from sin, giving us new life, as Tiffany was singing about newness, it's wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus Christ has made provision for our deliverance. And that's to come yet in a special way. In a sense, I guess, if I'm trying to summarize all of this, I came to feel like as I'm wrestling with this idea of and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In a sense, I realized that there are times when God allows or, yes, even leads us into trials that constitute refiner's fire. And I've shared with you sometimes in the past how I got to the place, and I'm still kind of there, where I'm reluctant to sing songs about refiner's fire and inviting the refiner's fire. Through the 12 years of sickness that I went through, I felt like I had a fair pile of refiner's fire going. And yet I have to be careful, because the Holy Spirit reminds us that we don't want to grieve Him by not recognizing that we need to be refined. You know, we have not arrived, right? We haven't gotten it all together. And sometimes in the midst of a great trial, we become totally confronted with just how weak and frail we really are. And the great value of that is that God takes us beyond that to say, hey, look to me. I'll protect you. I'll defend you. I'll deliver you. You know, I was thinking about it the other day. I was hearing someone, and they were praying for that someone would be healed from fear. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, no, you don't pray that you'll get healed from fear. You pray that you'll get delivered from fear. Psalm 34, I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. And sometimes it's not healing we need, it's deliverance that we need. And God needs to give us wisdom and discernment and understanding as to why that would be the case. And deliver us from evil. Deliver us. There are some of us that are going through maybe a difficult trial right now in our lives. And one of the things that God wants to teach us and show us in that trial is that we are to look to Him as the one who can deliver us. You know, we try so hard to do it on our own. Like we say, oh, I'm just going to have to read my Bible more, or I'm just going to have to pray more. Well, those are all good things, and we need to do those things. But I want to tell you what we need to do is trust not in horses or chariots, but in the Lord, that He will deliver. And I believe that it's one of the reasons why Jesus implemented that first Lord's Supper. He wanted His disciples to be able to remember Him on an ongoing basis and to be reminded of just what He did in His ministry of delivering us from evil. We're going to have the ushers come forward, and Tiffany, if you'll come to the keyboard. And we're going to fellowship around the Lord's table. You do not have to be a member of the Lakeshore Missionary Church to participate and to take the cup and the bread. But it is important that everybody that does knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord and are living in an up-to-date relationship with Him. That's why the Apostle Paul said that we were to examine ourselves before partaking So we just take a moment, quietly ask the Holy Spirit to show us ourselves as He sees us.